Good morning. Today's reading comes from St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Father, thank you for all the time and energy and thinking that Andy has put into what he will bring us this morning. We ask that you would bless him and use him. And we also pray that we will have teachable hearts as we hear. May your Spirit work in us to be willing to change, willing to be obedient. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I think it's in summer times like this that, you know, you think, oh, wow, it's great. I hope I get an invitation to later this afternoon, we're going over to see my dad. It's one of those weathers that you think, oh, I hope I get an invitation to a party or something, go outside. It's that sort of time of the year, isn't it, when you think about being outside, being with friends. And Jesus, in this passage, offers an invitation. He invites us. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. There are many spaces. Literally, when you look into the text, he's saying there are many mansions. There's a whole lot of space and life going on around the Father. And Jesus is inviting us into what's his. The language used here is the language of a bridegroom saying to his young bride, thinking, oh, how's life going to be with, you know, you've got only a menial job. How's it going to be? How are we going to provide for kids? And he's saying, come into my father's expanse. Come into his mansion. Come into his space. There's a lot of space. You fit. You find your place there with the father. And there is provision. Because my father's a good father. I don't know what your experience of a father has been like. But a lot of people were itching to say, Jesus, how come you is so good, yeah, man? How come you is like really great at praying for people and that? Because when you is on the scene, stuff is like happening. And it's not happening. And I'm using my language deliberate. Get it, yeah, man? Because Jesus was using non-religious language. He was on people's level. Because sometimes we think we have to get God, but the wonderful truth is that God so loved that he got us. He didn't come as a concept, although he was conceived. He came as a man. He came humbly. And we have this invitation into the Father's house. Jesus is inviting us into the same security. The same provision. In this age that questions right and wrong, it says Christianity's lost its way. It's no longer relevant. It's no longer the shaping tool of history. In the Western world, is it? Jesus has had a consistent history, his story, of shaping society for the good. Debatable point. But there is this invitation. There are three things I want to look at today, okay? First of all, I want to look in the Father's house. There's blessing and belonging. There's blessing. What is that? And belonging. Number two, because we are believed in, because we all need someone to believe in us. Yeah, that school teacher or someone who saw a potential in us. They believed in us. Because we are believed in, we can believe. We can believe and be transformed. Change is on the menu when Jesus is in town. You might be looking at a crash of a wedding. The wine has run out. This is going to be a disaster. But when Jesus is on the scene, water's going to turn to wine. And there's such a beautiful layering in every story in the Bible. Imagine Jesus, his mom comes to him and says, yeah, well, now you can do something about this. They run out of wine. What are you going to do? I know you can do it. It's my mum, my time's not come yet. Mum, because a sword pierced her own heart, are you ready to release me into ministry? Whenever God turns up, by the way, he will honour you. He will treat you with weight. So this morning, if the Holy Spirit comes to you and speaks to you about something, he's not doing so to condemn you. He's doing so because he wants to release honor and the weight of his love in our hearts. Imagine that wedding crasher turning water into wine. How beautiful. Because we are believed in, we can believe and be transformed. Number three, choosing your life as a love response to the Father's leading. Because God does want to lead. He goes ahead. He's got good character. First mention of leadership in the Bible is men that Jacob sent ahead. They were trustworthy men on a clear commission. They could follow instructions and they had good character. Leadership at its essence is followership. It's following the pattern of who the Father is and how he does stuff. Okay, so very quickly, tell you a little bit more. Blessing and belonging. John 15, verse 6 says, you didn't choose me, Now, sometimes we think in this Christian thing, going to church, that we've done God a favor. We've submitted our lives. We've prayed that prayer. We've got it right. God will accept me. I've got my life reasonably together. And Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I want you. Maybe your mum didn't want you. Maybe your circumstance didn't feel like it wanted you, but I want you. I entered into this world because I didn't have one like you. You are utterly genetically, thinkingly, emotionally unique. There is no one like you, and I wanted you. Blessing and belonging. And I chose you and appointed you that may go bear fruit, fruit that will last. He chose us. And by the way, because it's God we're talking about, is there anything about you that he doesn't know? So is there anything in your past or in your future or in your present that he doesn't, sorry, God, I need to write you a note. You don't know about this thing, why you can't choose me? Sorry, we're talking about God Almighty here. Does he know about you? Can he accurately dial your number and say, my child, my heart is so full of love for you. I couldn't stay where I was. That love boiled over from the Father's heart into the birth of Jesus. Invasive love that doesn't just risk mildly, but risks everything. And thirdly, choosing to live your life at the Father's leading. So because we are believed in, we can believe. Now, when I was a kid, like most boys, you want to explore things. And sometimes you do so by putting things in your mouth. So I did this. I developed a taste for this. And told my mother that I'd eaten some interesting mushrooms. So she very quickly called the next door neighbour, who turned me up and made upside down and made me sick. Do you know, not everything in life that we think is good for us. It might look good, but is it good? And so because I maybe hadn't quite got this lesson, I told my mum that I'd found a very interesting drink. Kids now are into Prime. In that day, I found this amazing drink. It looked so attractive. And so I drank the entire bottle of my mother's perfume and was treated to a visit to hospital where they were talking about pumping out my stomach because, you know, my mum wanted me to live. She had a vision for my life. Your Father in heaven has a vision for your life. It's to live. And so, fortunately enough for me, could you believe the chances of this? Somebody had done exactly the same the day before. There's nothing new under the earth, under the sun. But so I was sent home with very sweet-smelling breath. But how, when we grow up, do we decide right from wrong? And then choosing to live your life as a love response to the Father's leading, recognizing where God is leading, how he touches our lives. As a lump of clay when it's being worked of, which was something that happened one day to Jeremiah. He said, go, and I've got 15 people to tell off today. And God speaks to Jeremiah, says, go to the potter's house. Now, something we don't like in life is change. As human beings, change might be what everything that we want, but it's still uncomfortable because it's change. But what when Jeremiah sat there thinking, I've got 15 people to tell off? We always imagine Jeremiah goes down with a good heart, you know, oh, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Not all of God getting our attention and therefore our direction is easy. Sometimes difficult circumstances, unexpected things happen that get our attention. And God begins to speak to Jeremiah, probably in the midst of his attitude. What am I doing here? What's that silly man doing, slapping a lump of clay? What's you got some people to go and tell off? You know? Get to it. Watch. You're in the right place. Watch. And he watched. How do we recognize when God is touching our lives? It might be awkward. It might be uncomfortable. He might have a vision of our lives without that bit of grit that you're so used to. But if he leaves that bit of grit in, when that pot becomes fired, it will pink. It will break under stress. And God has a vision for your life that you won't break under stress. So let's look at blessing and belonging. And they say that first impressions last. And I Googled, how long does it take to make a first impression? And research shows that most people make a first impression of a person within 7 seconds. In fact, experiments at Princeton, researchers found that they even suggest that people make accurate judgments of others within a tenth of a second. So we're used to taking a look at someone, the way they comport, carry themselves, do they know what they're on about? We're all got our registers out. We're all reading people. First impressions last. What was man's first impression of God? And mankind was made, male and female, put them together, said it was very good. Very good. What was mankind's first experience of God? When that life breath, however it happened, at that moment of consciousness, sensuousness, when man woke up, realized, hey, I'm a man. Hey, I'm, we're mankind together. This is awesome. What was that first experience? It was this. They looked up into the eyes of their loving creator. They looked up into the eyes of a loving creator. There wasn't a doubt, there wasn't a shadow, there wasn't a cloud on the horizon. Pure love. You are not awkward to God. You are not an inconvenience to God. You are his beloved. He went to the time and trouble of putting creation together so that in some way, some one sperm would hit one egg at one particular time and make the uniqueness of you, and you're an accident. That's more faith than I have. Time, chance, and stuff makes me. That's an accident. I'm sorry, I'm a weak man. I don't have the faith to believe that. Faith as trust in a set of presenting arguments or facts. I don't have faith that I'm an accident. Because the statistics are totally against that. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit to grasp that. Some of you in your souls feel so cold. That's a great truth, Andy. I can't relate to that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to grasp this. Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus, I pray that you will have power through the Holy Spirit just to grasp, to get a finger hold on the fact that God loves you, sweet one. He chose you. You need power. It's not just something that is mental assent. You need the invasive, powerful love of God. A friend of mine says it takes God to love God. So they're welcomed into the Father's house in Genesis 1 verse 28, mankind, be fruitful and increase. In other words, welcome to the Father's house. See the face of love and have everything you need. And because it's not just about relationship, it's also about working out that relationship, he gave them a pattern. The pattern was himself. I'm loving. I'm given for you. Could they in that moment see that there was a preparedness in the heart of God that one day if mankind chose to fall away from God, he would send his only begotten son? I think that was available in the view. But also, here's a garden. Go and subdue the earth. Here's a pattern. Go and pattern after this pattern. Pattern after your father. Pattern after what he makes. Pattern like him. Blessed and belonging. Not because they had it all together. Jesus' first disciples, what was their first experience of Jesus when he called them? I want you. Come up this mountain, come up this hill. Come and listen to what I've got to say. There's loads of people. I want you. I've not stopped calling you. I've not stopped anointing you. I want you. Come here, please. Me? What's written on your life? I'm a failure. I had an opportunity once. I fluffed it. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are these. In case you're given to believing a corrupted image of yourself. Blessed are you, poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you realize you have need of God. When you are poor toward, I need your love. I need, yes, I chose you. Jesus does not and does not choose his words unwisely. He didn't choose you because you got it all together. He chose you because he wanted you. And he chose you because he believes in you. And my mum believed in me. What is the power of heroes, I wonder? We want to be like them. Our heroes, those that we stand up in our mind, we tend to listen to what they say. We want to swallow what they say. Mum had a vision for my life that I would live and learn. I would stop swallowing the wrong stuff. God has a vision for your life to grow and become like him, believing and being transformed. God believes in you. He knows everything about you. So how does this work? How does this really work? What if in our mind, I've lost sight of that God that you're talking about, Andy. I don't think he's good. My dad was bad. How can you talk to me that God is good? This world is off its axis, subject to El Nino. There are wars, there are sickness. Life is not as it's meant to be in this frame, in this moment. So how can you say that God is good? Good. Who is this supposed deity and who gave him the right to tell me what to do? Why should I trust him? Give me evidence. And for this, we have the message of Jesus. God chose himself into our mess. In fact, the first time you find the Holy Spirit is a mess, a dark, brooding, chaotic mess in Genesis, over the surface of a deep. But suddenly, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, is there. And he draws out of darkness life. Jesus said, and it's on a picture, so it must be true in HBC. There's a picture just around the corner that has comforted me much. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We have a tendency to try and work stuff out, but Jesus says, excuse me, I'm the light. Follow me and you will have the light of life. So the heart of the gospel is simply this, John 3:16. God so loved the world. So the gospel is not a presentation of God's love, although it is. It's a representation because it's always been there. God didn't create you thinking, you know, I'll look forward one day to dying for kids. No. He created you out of love. Wow, this is fantastic. If I have to give my all as a dad, I will. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have life connected with God. So when Paul... So my mum really wanted me to live, and occasionally she would say to me... Excuse me, I'm... mixed up my notes. She would say to me, because life is about living by the right words, right? And my mum had a vision that I would live, I would learn, I would grow. And occasionally we'd go and visit some old folk or people who weren't ill, and we used to meet those quite a lot of folk. And because of my issue, my mum turned to me and said, now, Andrew, we're going to visit someone who's really ill today. And I don't want you swallowing anything. No matter how colourful or beautiful or attractive it looks, they're not sweets. Son, you're not old enough to determine for yourself right from wrong. And although this is going to be a bit serious, try and get the right point here. There was a moment, wasn't there, when mankind decided, I want to go my own way. There were two trees in the garden. One was the tree of life, we had free access, go there all the time. The other one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What did man do? I don't want to listen to you, God. I want to determine for myself right from wrong. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you want to determine right from wrong, or do you want relationship out of which you make decisions? Value-based decisions. How do you want to live? Jesus came to restore us back to the Father's heart. And Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Literally, live your life around what does God say, think, and feel about you. Does not say the removal of your mind. It says be transformed by the renewing, not removal, transformed by the renewal of your mind. Live your life around what does God say, think, and feel about you. And Jesus invites you into the Father's house. Now, the wrong medicine is a dangerous thing. My mum had a vision for me, my life, that I would live. And life presents us temptations. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's not doing that unwisely. He's saying you will be tested. There were two trees in the garden. Mankind was tested. What will you choose? Will you live by faith? Or will you see? And the wrong medicine can be fatal. Paul writes the line in Romans 8, the darling letter of the evangelical world. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, thanks, Paul. What a lovely thing to say. How kind. How comfort. What a lovely thing. We could turn into Nicky Gumbel at this point. What a super thing. Great. Just great. Lovely. Super. Paul would write that. So lovely. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, ask yourself the question, what is it there for? Yes, it's there for the weight of Paul's argument that he's making in Romans, yes. But it's his testimony. There were times in the Galatian desert where Paul dwelt for 3 years after he had his eyes opened, after he'd been knocked off his donkey. He went into times where he would be away and God would be working. He would be working in his life. And do you think there were days when he woke up thinking, oh God, still seeing the faces of those men, still seeing the face of Stephen when he was stoned to death? I was trying to do God a favor and I was killing your people. He saw the faces. We're not suddenly talking about light. Oh, lovely. There's no condemnation. No, therefore, this cross is real. Your history, your past is real. God is that real. Paul is writing the therefore is because when he woke up feeling terminally depressed, wanting to kill himself, the verdict, his prescription, his medicine, what he thought was right, was wrong. But somebody else had written a prescription. Somebody else had written something in life on a cross. And that is, there's no condemnation. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've thought, grace is a fresh breath. And because we're believed in, we can believe and be transformed. We can live our lives around what does God say, think, and feel, no matter what land we are in, no matter what language we speak, no matter what age we are in, God is the same. He doesn't change. And if God took 40 years to teach his people, man, manna, does not live manna by bread alone. It's raining. And Jesus taught us to pray, give me this day your bread. Show me how to live today. Do I cling to your words as life? Jesus said, this is a disciple. If you hold to my words, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. Am I scripted by my experience, my psychology? Or like Paul, have I woken up by the power of the Holy Spirit and said, therefore, this is the word over my life. Jesus invites me to the Father's house where he's never stopped blessing me. He's never stopped saying you belong. But he does want to give you a prescription of life and not death. And for some of you today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to hear God saying to you, will you please take off your own prescription? So the last thing, which will just take another half an hour. No, this is the quick bit. Jesus said, you will know the truth and that truth will set you free if you hold on to those words. That was literally true in history in the days preceding the day of Pentecost. They gathered, I know we're tired, I know we're hot. Just give me another couple of minutes and we're in a good place. Ramping up to the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had ascended. They're trying to make sense of life. Hold on to my words, gather in my name. So they gathered in his name and they remembered this story and that story. And why are we here? And you're smelly, Thomas. And you're smelly, Peter, of fish again. Why are we here? Why are we here? And then suddenly God turns up. And Jesus said, don't try and be church without this. Because it's all about relationship. Don't put on a program. Don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. It is better for you that I go. Then he will come, the Spirit of truth. The comforter, the counselor, the wonderful counselor. And he came. It worked. We're here today because it worked. We are over 2,000, nearly 2,000 years after the day of Pentecost. Not quite. It worked. A group of frightened, fish-smelling people in a room, and fire came. And that fire burned out some things and burned in some things. But it was a real experience. And a group of frightened men, so filled and intoxicated with the love of God, spill out into the streets. They don't know what they're saying. They're speaking whatever comes into their mind. How do you describe what you've been going through? I don't know. And starts coming out of their mouths, all kinds of languages. And people from around the world, because they came to the party of Pentecost, first fruits, they were there. And they're like, there's some guy from some outer arm of Greece where they speak some weird dialect going, oi. Some dude what's not educated is speaking my language. And they're like, what's going on? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. No one's getting drunk now. Pubs aren't even open. And poor Peter stands up and life begins to happen in the power of the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with him, not alone, not just putting on a program, but connected in the Father's house. Billy Graham said, I don't care how you get it, whether it's a baptism fullness, I don't care what it is. However you get it, get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live this Christian life without the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. You need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You need the Father, the Son, the help of the Holy Scriptures, and the person of the Holy Spirit. He is real, he is personal, and he is in the image of the Father, so he's perfectly loving. So thank you. That day in Jeremiah, when he looked at the clay, the last minute. Clay needs to be centered. Clay needs the little bits of grit taken out. Clay needs air, self-inflation out of it. Clay needs water. And Jeremiah watches this. God begins to speak to his heart. Don't I have the right to take the lump of clay that's my people, that right now is cold and hard and lost it with God, and can I recenter it? I'm going to take them into exile. Those were words he did not want to hear. For a Jew in that time, the idea that God would do anything less than send a Messiah to kick everybody else was an anathema. Messiah means we rule. Messiah means he rules. And our life is often through difficult circumstances. But there is this invitation, 30 seconds. And that invitation is into the Father's house. You cannot get there in your own strength. Can I ask us all just to stand up this morning? I'm going to pray. And in your own heart, it doesn't matter what you're responding to today. In your own heart, if you're willing to say, yeah, I want that invitation, wherever you are, hey, we all tend to live life on our own, trying hard. The Father's sending out lifelines today. And he says, I'm able to correct your path. Today, if you're hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Like they did at the waters of Meribah, testing bitter waters. These waters are bitter. But here, God, I want to thank you for your presence here this morning. And that, God, you so loved the world. And right now, I want to ask for a flood of your love, Father. Because when you open the eyes of mankind, you breathed upon mankind, and man and woman, they opened their eyes and they saw the face of love. Father, for some people here today, they've never seen the face of love. Open their eyes, Daddy. Just come right now. Some people have believed and thought and even been told, you're an accident, you're not wanted. Right now, come, Holy Spirit, because you are the Spirit who says in our hearts, I belong to God. There's a testimony, there's a word deeper than just our own experience, where God sends a fire and says, you're mine. I've got you. There are some of you today, you've got a word written over your life, and that is failure. And the Lord comes and he knocks on the door of your heart and he says, who are you to say that about you? Do you have more faith in your failure than in my faithfulness? Are you my son? Are you my daughter? I believe in you. And I can get the neighbor over to make you sick. And I can take you to the doctor so that you can laugh. You don't need your stomach pumping, but please don't drink your mum's perfume. It's not right for you. So stop trying to make yourself beautiful by comparing yourself with others. I made you beautiful from the inside. You don't have to do that. My Holy Spirit testifies in your heart. You belong to him. So Daddy, would you just come and help that? Kind of sit with us for a minute, Dad. Some of you are doubting maybe you're on the right path. And I think there's a scripture that says, if you wander off to the left or to the right, then a voice will say to you, no, no, this is the right way. Walk ye in it. That's a corrective voice. In other words, you can expect in your life as you walk along that your walk in following Jesus, if you're looking to him, putting him first, that you're on the right path. And if you're not, he can correct that. He can shout louder than you can't listen. But all he's asking of us is, hey, what gets our attention focuses our direction. Will you let me work in your life? There are some of you who feel very awkward today. You feel like, yeah, but you don't understand about how awkward and unforgiving I can be. And I just think it's God's problem, yeah? Maybe you're grumpy in the mornings. Maybe you're subhuman before that first caffeine hit the day. And God wants to say to you, how about having a hit of the Holy Spirit? How about allowing me to lift you and strengthen you? So God, thank you for your presence.